we've been in the book of Philemon. We talked a little bit about some people that were important to Paul and started our study there. And then we jumped into the topics associated with this guy that's ripped off Philemon. Onesimus is a slave, stole some stuff from Philemon, and Paul's calling him into a new season of forgiveness. We talked about acceptance and forgiveness. And we're going to finish off that topic a little bit this week by talking about resolving conflicts. So if you're tired of the topic, sorry, but I think there's one more little bit to say that might be helpful in hopefully a practical way. First off, maybe it's good to kind of define what is a conflict. Two kids sitting in the back of the car. You've drawn a line down the middle of the seat. They're both supposed to sit on either side. They have their arms down right on that line. And while they smile into the rearview mirror, they're pushing with all their might against their brother and sister. That's not a conflict. That's just a, you know, sibling rivalry. A conflict is not the guy cuts you off on the freeway and you honk your horn. That's not a conflict. A conflict is an intense focus over a period of time. It's not an irritation and it's done when somebody apologizes and we move on. We all have irritations. We all have anger. The group that's been with me for a long time knows that I used to joke about when I lived alone, and I was very happy living alone with my dog, I thought I had zero issues with anger. I really didn't think anger was one of those issues in my life. I had a good long list. I could tell you what they were. Susie, I keep moving over to try to catch you, and you keep moving. We're good. Sean, go that way. Okay, now we got her. All right, good.
At first, I thought it was me.
No. She wants to see my angelic face. At any rate, when I lived alone, I thought, you know, of all the issues that I have in life, anger isn't one, until I moved in with someone. And as soon as I started to share a mortgage and had someone else in the house, it was suddenly, oh my goodness, I have issues with anger. Anger in and of itself is not conflict. Disagreements are not conflicts. Conflicts are when a disagreement happens and then it grows. It festers. It gets a life of its own. It keeps going on and on over a period of time. And sometimes you can even forget what it was that initially started it, but you know that the conflict still exists. So one of the cute little stories I read this week that was talking about, you know, trying to resolve these kinds of things, it says an Englishman was sitting on a train between two ladies, and the two ladies were arguing about the window. One of them claimed that she would die of heat stroke if it stayed closed. The other one said she would die of pneumonia if it was opened. The ladies called the conductor, who didn't know how to resolve the conflict. Finally, the older gentleman spoke up. First, open the window. That'll kill that one. Then, close the window. That'll kill the other one. And then we will all have peace. That's not the way to handle conflict. Let's look at the book of Philemon for a moment. You got your Bibles open. Find that little bitty book tucked in there just before we get into Hebrews. Let me find my Philemon. There we go. Just to be reminded, you know the man's name is Philemon, you know the slave's name is Onesimus, and there is a conflict between the two of them. Paul says, that I know you've got a problem, and I could be bold in verse 8 and order you to do what you ought to do, and yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. The concept behind resolving conflicts is the concept of love. And Paul's going to give us all kinds of thoughts, not necessarily in this passage, but in other places in our Bible, that will help us take a look at that. Now, a side note, I put in your notes that conflict is sometimes a little bit like the arrival of E.T. You remember E.T.? I haven't seen that movie in a long time, but I remember when I first watched it, at first glance, E.T. looked a little gross. I mean, he was a little grotesque, he was repulsive, it was hard for me to, you know, be drawn in. But after a period of time in the movie, he's got those lovable qualities, that little voice. The voice did it for me. And suddenly, I'm not so turned off by E.T. Conflict, whether we really want to acknowledge it or not, is a lot like E.T. At first glance, none of us want it. And it's not something you work out to try to get. But sometimes in the application of God's principles, what started out to be ugly and awful and terrible and you thought it was going to be the end of the world, God can use that. Oh my goodness, he can use it. And it turns into something much, much different, much, much better. So first, though, let's talk about where do we get conflict? Who causes it? Well, first off, Satan himself is the first one to look to. I'm not one of those Christians that sees Satan behind every bush. I don't see him actively doing everything. A lot of it is me doing something or you doing something. But he really is the ultimate source of conflict. Right from the very beginning, he made it his business to pit us against each other and then ultimately us against God. And we should expect conflict in our life. He's going to want to separate. God's plan is to bring together. Paul says, you know, it's on the basis of love that I wanted you to forgive this guy and accept this guy and resolve this conflict. The opposite of that is Satan wanting to shove us apart. If he can get us in our own corner and still ticked at someone, he won. So it's Satan that's at work. Now, what do we do about him? Lots of verses, and I put them down for you. When we're fighting Satan and we're choosing not to fight each other, we recognize some principles. Turn to your left in your Bible to the book of Ephesians just for a glance at a couple of verses in chapter 6. Ephesians 6, you know this passage as the armor of God passage. Put on the whole armor of God. It starts, though, with the instruction, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When a conflict comes, if you're anything like me, you're going to tend to look inside. What should I say? What should I do? What should they say? What they should do? How can I, maneuver this? How can I set up a meeting? What should I, what's my first move? That's all focused on me. One of the first places to start is to recognize Satan is behind this conflict and be strong in the Lord and strong in his mighty power. Then he says, go ahead and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He is wily. He is crooked. He is maneuvering to get believers at odds with each other. And yesterday, I had three little girls in my office. I will be careful and see if any of their parents are here. I don't think so. But anyway, you know, there are certain grades where the drama comes out. And some drama is better in some grades for boys, and some is better for girls. And trust me, fifth and sixth grade is girls. And so my little group got sent down to me last week because they just can't get along. And the teachers have done endless, wonderful things to try to get it to happen. And it wasn't happening, so it was, you know, send it to the big bad wolf, and I'm supposed to, rah, 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 rah. And I did my rah, 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 rah. And when I finished, I gave them a passage of scripture to memorize and some things to say to each other and some alternative plans. And I said, now, I don't want you back down in my office at all. Mm-mm, no, So lo and behold, yesterday, here they are. So they came in, and only one of them was supposed to be reporting with a thumbs up or a thumbs down, the one that had really been picked on. And but two of her compatriots were with her. And so I said, all right, what? What? We met Thursday. What could you have possibly done since Thursday, after all those eloquent pieces of advice that I'd given? And so the wounded little girl says, well, I was sharing with her about our house has termites. And I'm going, okay. She points to the other little girl. The other little girl goes, all I said was is we had termites too. Okay. Back to the sinner girl. She says, it wasn't very thoughtful. So I leaned across my desk and I said, so let me see if I get this right. She was not empathetic enough about the fact that you have termites. I don't know what that means, but yes. Okay. That is not bullying. I'm sorry. Not showing the proper amount of empathy over someone else's house having termites, like your house has termites, is not a real conflict. Not one of those to put on the full armor of God for. But the devil has schemes. If he can get you started when you're in fourth and fifth and sixth grade, where there's drama between you and another woman, it just continues, does it not? Come on, think about junior high. Oh, my goodness. And then high school. It just gets more significant. And maybe not even. Maybe it's still termites. But, you know, and then we become young women, and then we become middle-aged women, and then older women. We have situations where we allow Satan and his schemes to drive those wedges between us. James goes on to say, what do we do when Satan's at that? We resist him. We put an arm's length. We tell him, no, you cannot be a part of this. I was interested to notice that the word resist there is the word we all use for antihistamine. So an antihistamine is a resisting. You know, it's getting rid of something that we're allergic to or reacting to. Well, what he's saying there in the book of James is, you know, get an antihistamine. Get a resistance going. We're not going to allow this to take place in our lives. He's scheming, and we're going to stand against him. We're going to oppose it. And then 1 Peter, this is one I want you to look at. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. We're thinking here about dealing with the schemes of the primary source of conflict, which is Satan. And in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter now jumps into this same topic and says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, and that's not the girl who doesn't have enough empathy about your termites. Your enemy, the devil, Satan, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is active in our lives. Again, I'm not one of those people that sees Satan in every bush, but I need to be aware that I have an enemy. And that enemy is wanting to use conflict to drive me into a state of discouragement, despair, upsetness, rehearsing in my mind, emotionally having conversations with people, all that stuff we do. And all of that is driving our attention away from the things we should be thinking about or be involved in. So my enemy needs to be resisted. He needs to be opposed. I need to recognize he is prowling around like that roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then of course, the passage in Ephesians that talks about we need to pray. We need to say, Lord, this guy is after me, and I'm not gonna allow him to take a place in my life, in my relationships. So Satan, he's one of the causes of conflict. The other cause of conflict is right here in the book of James. Turn to your left, just one book, James chapter 4. And I just want you to see the very first verse. Because James now jumps into this same topic, kind of like he understands what our problems are. And in chapter 4, verse number 1, he uses this question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. And he goes on through that passage to develop that thought. But he's asking a very key question. Where do these conflicts, fights, quarrels, fussings come from? They come from you. So we can blame Satan for a whole bunch. But there are many opportunities for us to go and participate by having a lousy attitude, shall we say. And then lastly, where do they come from? Well, they come from others. Now, I have that in reverse. I almost always want to blame everybody else. If she wasn't like that, if she didn't have that attitude, if she... And it could be a he, but often it's a she. The truth of the matter is we probably ought to reverse that. We ought to start with Satan, then think about our own issues, and then go to the other ones. But, of course, others and their selfish desires get involved. You know, we need to expect that people around us are sinful and unpleasant and difficult to live with. Nobody is perfect. Lower the bar. It's just like that little girl. Her bar is set so high that the girl can't even acknowledge that there were termites at her house too without it being perceived as a huge slam. And we laugh at her, but, you know, we need to recognize, put on a set of glasses, and what looks up is, oh, sinner. Shannon is a sinner. Oh, my. Capital S. Well, you know, turn it around this way. So am I. But it's like we think that we're supposed to get perfection out of everyone. No. They're no different than you. Their heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? lower the bar lid a little bit. Uncle Frank, who's a pain in the you-know-what at every Thanksgiving, he's a dirty, rotten sinner. So's the lady in the mirror. So if we think about that, it predisposes us a little bit to have just a modicum of patience with whoever it is that's grating on us. And before you get going on the, well, you know, I've forgiven him 52 times and that's about enough, don't forget that famous passage in Matthew 18. We're good old Peter, and I love Peter because he always asks the questions that I'm thinking. Okay, Lord, I want to be hyper-spiritual here. I really want to be on top of this. How many times? What is the requirement? I will meet it for forgiving others. And what does Jesus answer him? 70 times 70. And I went to, okay, 490 times. We're on 86. I'll get there soon. No problem. I keep score. I got it. No, what's he saying? Just keep going. Just keep going. If we adjust our attitudes a little bit, the causes of conflict will start to minimize. All right, and the comment I made in the notes was just to notice in Philippians, or in Philemon rather, in verse 15, where he says, perhaps for this reason he, Onesimus, parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. See, Paul's trying to say there might be a silver lining in this conflict. There might be something good that can come out of this. You know, it's not one of those things we choose. We don't run around and go, oh, I'd love to have some conflict with her. Oh, yeah, maybe that'll turn into something good. We don't do that. But to recognize when conflict does rear its ugly head, that there's some opportunities here. There's some chances for growth, maybe just within yourself, maybe within your relationship, maybe within the other party, but maybe not. It's a way, though, of looking at life and saying, this could be renewed, this could be redeemed. This incident could be useful to me, not just, oh my golly, you know, gritted teeth and anger abounding. It can become, conflict can become an amazing way to strip us of our self-centeredness. Again, back to living alone, it never occurred to me that I was self-centered. I was a very gracious, generous, thoughtful person until I had to live with someone. Who, by the way, is probably a saint, by the way. She's not here today, so I can talk about her that way. She is the most gracious person I know on the face of the earth. But suddenly, inside of me, all kinds of characteristics started to appear, and I'm starting to have to deal with things. What? I'm self-centered? I want my way? Yes, I do. And it's wrong, and it needs to be adjusted, and it needs to be worked on, needs to be addressed. When conflict happens, it's a way of God starting to strip away sometimes some of the stuff that's, you know, that we've allowed to build up in there. It's a way to take a big bullseye or a big flashlight or something and go, want to take a look here? We've got a little attitude going. No, they started it. Yeah, they might have. That may be true. In fact, the whole conflict might have been their fault. But God is in the business of using those things in a redemptive mode. Inside of our own hearts. So don't dismiss conflict just because it occurs. Allow it to have some way. I want to go through a couple of passages now that will talk about some real principles from dealing with it. But we need to go to the book of Matthew. We need to go in Matthew, three places. So find the book of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. And let's go to chapter 5. What are some principles for dealing with conflict? The first one is in chapter 5, verses 23 and following. 5:23. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And there is so much stuff. If all you could ever have in your Bible was Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, you would have enough to work on for the rest of your life. But in chapter 5, he's going to address some of these issues. Verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, now this is the altar in the temple or the tabernacle, this is part of the sacrificial aspect of the law. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly. with your adversary who is taking you to court. Now, here's the thing. Let's say it's Communion Sunday in your church, and so it's a moment of reflection. And so you're having a moment of reflection, and you remember that you've had a cruddy attitude about someone else. So that's an excellent time to confess that cruddy attitude, take it up to the Lord, get it fixed before you have communion. That's fine. That's not what this passage is saying. It's not when you remember you blew it, necessarily, although it might be that. It's that you remember somebody out there has something against you, whether you blew it or not. See, I'm quick to say that's her problem. I didn't do anything. I'm being falsely accused. I know you can't imagine, but in 35 years here in Stony Brook, I've been falsely accused a time or two. I didn't do it. My first response is that I didn't do anything. I didn't have that attitude, didn't say that, didn't participate. Go pound sand. Not me. Well, what's this passage saying? When you come to do that spiritual thing that you think you ought to do, perhaps it's to go to prayer or in church, or you're responding to a piece of music or whatever it be that the Spirit of God is working in your heart, and you remember they got a problem. Not me. I didn't do it. I didn't say it. Didn't participate in it. Can't get me. Mm-mm. Not me. 100% innocent. So what? He says, stop what you're doing. Put the animal that you were going to offer or whatever it was you were going to bring to the altar and go. And it says, first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And then he kind of shifts gear here about somebody taking you to court, but it's the same principle. Settle matters quickly. Quickly. So the first principle here is do it quickly. The resolution, the attempt to have reconciliation, the opportunity to talk something through, to look at it together, do it quickly. The longer we wait, the bigger it gets in our heart and in theirs. We can't have a consistency of hating a brother and loving God. It doesn't work. When we go to do the spiritual things we know to do, our heart will condemn us. Or will remind us that someone else has something against us. It's still our responsibility to go. And my famous response to God is, why is it my job? Why is it my job? I didn't do it. I didn't say it. I didn't participate. Too bad. Higher standard. When, those of you that still have kids in your home, is your standard for your family the same as everybody on your block? No. And when your kid says to you, how come we have to? You're going to say something like my father used to say to us. Let's review our last name. We are the Clarks. Or the Mings. In my case, the Worlds. We have standards here. God's exactly the same way. When you start, whoa, we have some standards here. You're my kid. I'm expecting something out of you. And you might say, this isn't fair. You know what? It's not. It's not fair. God's standard is never fair. It's right. There's a difference. So, principle number one is do it quickly. You can't love God and hate your neighbor at the same time. Quickly. And some have asked, well, how quick is quick? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know that passage? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. The concept there is a one day time period, 24 hours. You know, it's do it quickly. When it comes to your mind that there's a conflict, whether or not you are the guilty party, address it quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it go on. Don't say, well, it'll go away. If I don't say anything, nobody will know. No. Deal with it quickly. All right, now go to Matthew 18. Let's get another principle. So we got the quickly part down. How do we do it now? Chapter 18, look at verse 15. So I like the first part of the verse. I'm not so sure I like the rest of the verse. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. I like that part. You like that part? Because you're a sinner too. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, then you go on from there. I'm going to talk about the go on from there in a minute. What is the principle? We've got to do it quickly. Now how are we supposed to do it? Just between the two of you. I wrote it in your notes. Do it face to face. Do it one on one. This is not the time to go in for prayer with your other three sisters and say, I wish you'd really pray. Amy and I are having a problem. What is that? If Amy and I are having a problem, then Amy and I need to be talking. I don't need to be sharing that with my Bible study or anyone else for that matter. The scripture says if someone has a sin or has sinned you and you can get together face to face, maybe, yeah, you're pointing out. Let's say it is one of those scenarios where it's entirely the other person's fault. Well, then that's a good time. Alone, privately, no emotion. No screaming, no hollering, no throwing things, no threats, no red face, no grit teeth. You always know when your parenting is wrong, when your face gets red and you're talking through your teeth. That's not a good sign. It's the same way with dealing with a friend or a conflict. If you can't do it dispassionately, then spend time with the Lord until you can. And so face to face, one on one. We need to talk to that person. We don't talk to others about them. We talk to them. And in the course of that, because we're talking to them, we might right that moment have an opportunity to just let it go. Look at the verse in Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A situation occurred this weekend and one of my brothers did something schnooky. And I really wanted to camp on it. It was perfect. It was absolutely perfect to use as ammo with my other brother. And I had to sit 10 minutes going... At the end of the 10 minutes, I wrote back, no worries at all. Oh, it was so perfect. Took me 10 minutes to get there. I know, you guys are so much more spiritual than I, but a person's wisdom yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. What a wonderful thing when one-on-one, face-to-face, we've discussed the issue, and my choice is let it go. Do it quickly, do it face-to-face, and now Matthew 18, look at verses 16 and following. Now the passage goes on to say, but if they will not listen, now take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, take it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then of course you treat them like a pagan or a tax collector, which means you have nothing to do with them. Now the principle here, there's some principles for church discipline in here, and I'm not getting into that today. What I'm getting into is the next principle for us for dealing with conflict, and that is, if necessary, we get some help. So we've done it quickly. We're sitting down face-to-face, one-on-one, and it's not going well. It's just not. The two parties are not seeing it the same way. So there may be a need, if we can't just let it go, which would be wonderful, but if we can't, then to bring in one or two. Now, here's where I get lots of comments along the way. Who do you bring in and why did you choose them? Well, first off, if anyone else was involved, they saw it, they heard it, they were a party to it, and they are spiritually mature enough to engage in this kind of situation, they're your top person. So if someone in your church or a mutual friend who's a godly woman or gentleman and somebody in some cases where you trust their maturity and they had some involvement or knew about it or had some firsthand information about it, great. That's another wonderful person to maybe draw in. If they don't know nothing and they're not spiritual enough to have this kind of conversation, then they're not the right candidate. If they're just somebody that's going to take your side, nah, that's not what we're doing. We're not looking to get three more that feel the same way you do. What we're trying to do is bring some light to the situation for resolution, not for your case. So if necessary, you get some help. So consider finding a mature brother or sister in Christ who can maybe first off coach you through the situation. Sit you down and say, wait a minute, I think you can do this by yourself. You just need to think about this. Don't camp on that. Let that go. How about this? What, you never da-da-da-da? Those are wise words from someone. They help. They help set a standard in your mind. So, okay, yeah, I can go back. I feel a little more equipped now. Yeah, a little less of me, a little more of God. Okay, this is going to work. Coaching is wonderful. If you have a godly friend that can do that for you, perfect. Or you involve someone else, someone that's known and respected by both parties. It's not your buddy. It's someone that both sides would see, hey, that's a mature person that could have some objectivity and that could help us in resolving this conflict. Now, obviously, we're talking about something that's conflict, not irritations. You don't do this because the lady sitting next to you coughed all the way through church. That's an irritation. You know, the kid that kicks on the back of your chair, I got to fly tomorrow, so I just can't wait to see which child sits behind me on my airplane seat. That is an irritation. That's not a conflict. I don't turn around and say, wait a minute, quickly, we need to have a conference right now, you and me. No, it's an irritation. When your husband leaves his stuff hanging around again, that's an irritation. That's not a conflict, hopefully. You know, yes, dear.
You brought up Schnooky Brothers.
Schnooky Brothers,
I have to ask because I have a Schnooky Brother. When do you know in the scenario like that you described, if you have a Schnooky Brother that is regularly Schnooky and no one wants to call it out, when do you know whether you should be the one that does it face-to-face or if you should be the overlooker? Like,
when you spend enough time with God and he goes, go. That's really the answer. You have to have the discernment. God, is this the right moment, or should I let it go? You know? Because if you don't get the signal, go, and you go in the flesh, you probably already tried that. You know what that feels like. You know? Timing is everything, and God has perfect timing. So praying about it until you have a clear sense of go. That's my answer. And if you don't have time for that, then you just have to trust that you are spiritually mature enough to discern God's will on the fly. And sometimes that's necessary. I get that. And we don't always judge that one right. But I would take the time to really pray about it until I got a sense of green light. Because those things can be lasting for a whole lifetimes, you know. You want to get it right. So my point to you is that there is a time to do it just face-to-face, one-on-one. And there is another time when maybe some outside counsel just to you or to drag someone in. To the situation. Now, I want to talk about some practical considerations because this is where the rubber meets the road in trying to deal with biblical conflicts. First off, identify the source. And you say, well, that's easy. She said this and I said that and she said those other hurtful things and there it is. Well, it's not really that clear. You know, I put in your notes, make sure the problem is the problem. In other words, the problem may be my attitude, not the one I'm defining. You know, she said, she did, she, whatever. No, it might be my attitude. Make sure that the problem is the problem. My illustration of the little girls. Is the problem the termites? No. Is the problem the fact that there wasn't enough empathy about the termites? No. The problem is both of their meters need readjusting. Their response meters, how they respond. They just haven't learned. They're little girls. They don't have that down yet. The social cues, what do you let go? What do you ignore? What do you smile? What do you act like you didn't hear? All that is a maturing process, and they're not there yet. So the step number one from a real practical standpoint is, what is the source of this? Sibling rivalry. We're talking about brothers. Were you like that when you were 8? Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, pretty much. 18, yep, still. 28, yep. I'm 68, yep. Same issues, same. You know, okay, so maybe the problem, the one that came up Saturday, is not the problem. The problem is sibling rivalry. And I got to own that. What's the basis of sibling rivalry? Our own self-esteem thinks we ought to have a place in the pecking order that we don't perceive we have. That's the definition of sibling rivalry. Because we're assuming they do. And they're assuming we do. And off to the races it goes for 68 years. So what's the real problem? What's the source of the conflict? You know, if you're a young mother and you are so sleep deprived, it is not funny. And you haven't eaten a decent meal with an actual fork off a plate in weeks, much less slept. And your husband is bugging the whatever out of you. Okay, big conflict arises. What's the problem? You're not sleeping. You're not eating. The problem is not your husband's lack of something or failure to participate in some other way. Those are just stuff. That's just what's going on. You know, the kid kicking me in the seat that I'm already anticipating of tomorrow on my flight is really not a problem of the kid kicking the seat. The problem is my lack of patience. It is. I have an expectation about flying in an airplane. And I don't want Junior banging on my seat, so I'm already anticipating it. So when it happens, the problem is really not Junior, although, please, mothers, make your children not kick seats. The problem is my lack of patience, right? So practical thing is, when and how did this conflict start? What started it? Was it jealousy? Were you really good friends with this gal for a very long time until something happened and it went sideways? Well, what actually happened? Who was actually involved? Can you stay out of it? Can you let it go? Now, I'm an analyzer. Nothing gets by me. My little computer brain is on high radar alert 24/7. It is. I'm just built that way. That's the way my system works. And my friend Barb, who you met last week, since she's not here, I'll bring her up again. She is so capable of letting stuff go. Oh, never mind. What? What do you mean, let it go? We have not resolved this issue. We need another 3 hours of conversation. I need a logical discourse we have. I have 14 more points, and they're alliterated. Wait. No. Let it go. At one point in my life when I was working on this, I used to give myself points when I would let stuff go. Ooh, got a point there. Let it go. So proud of myself. I let that one go. Yes, and I kept track of them for a few weeks, too. So I didn't make fun. You know who Benjamin Franklin is? I digress for a moment so you don't think I'm the only idiot in the world. Benjamin Franklin used to take, every week, he had like, I don't remember now, 6 or 8 character qualities, and he had them listed down in a notebook. And every week he graded himself on those 6 or 8 qualities, whatever they were. And whichever one was his lowest score, that's the one he worked on all the next week. So there are other people out there that function like me. It didn't say that he gave himself points, it just said that he worked on it. At any rate, if you can identify the source and make sure that the problem is the problem, lots of stuff that we call conflict can stop very early on. Second practical thing, focus on what the psychologist would call creative communication. Now, this isn't out of the Bible. This is just out of smarts here. Take a moment and think about your own biases and your own triggers. What are the phrases or words or facial expressions that your husband uses when you guys have a disagreement that takes it to the next level? You all know them. What is it? Somebody give me one. Come on, don't just laugh at me all day. What is something you know?
I got one. When I was a younger woman, I had 3 little kids, and he's off working all day. He'd come in and say, "So what did you do today?"
Ah.
I wanted to throw something at him.
The phrase, "What did you do today?" Yes, uh-huh. That was a bit of a trigger. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. I got it. Somebody else. You got a conflict going, and it goes to the next level because he, what? What does he say? What does he do? Facial expression, body language, gesture.
I got one.
Yes.
Rolls
his eyes. They're very helpful. Very helpful. Okay. And then when he rolls his eyes, do you have an immediate response for that? An emotional response?
I roll my eyes.
Oh, you're the rolling of the eyes. Oh, that's even better. Thank you for confessing. Okay. You know, I think you get the point. If you take a moment and think about your own biases or your own triggers it lowers the climate. It lowers the temperature just a moment. If you can see, he's doing it. He's doing that thing. He really is. I can see. Yeah, I know he's going to. It just takes a moment. It causes a little smile inside of you. A little takes a little bit of the pressure off of it. The second thing about creative conflict I put down is if you can avoid being confronted, and one of the ways to do that is watch your pronouns. If you do the you, this is the third time you, this is the you always, oh, love that word always, that's always a trigger. Always is always a trigger. The way you phrase a conflict, the way you start that first face-to-face, if you start with, Judy, you have been a real pain in the you-know-what, all blah, 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 blah. Okay, that pronoun set the tone right there. She's on the defensive. It's you. And you know this. You've had some training, I'm sure, most of you. That what you do is you express it in another way. How do you express it? Turn that into an I.
I'm feeling sad.
Yeah. I'm feeling sad that our relationship isn't what it used to be. And I'm confused. I'm sorry, what did you say, babe?
I said I'm feeling sad.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. That's one way.
I know I need some.
Might not be the best choice. You were on a good track there for a little bit. You know, instead of the you, it's the I. I'm really sad that our relationship isn't what it used to be. Boy, that's a great way to start. I miss you. Great way to start a conflict. You're not saying that they didn't do something wrong. You're not lying. You're not being a twit. You're just stating the obvious. I miss you. I miss having you in my life. I'm sorry we're not talking. You know, you have made it so that we can't even talk anymore. No. I'm sorry that we're not communicating like we used to. Okay, you got it. Learn to listen. Really listen. How do you know when somebody's really listening?
They're looking at you in the eyes.
They're looking at you, usually in the eyes. Are they doing anything else?
Their phone's not in their hand.
Their phone is not in their hand. What else? What's the rest of their body doing?
Oh, they might reflect back, like what you're saying.
I heard you say so-and-so. Yeah, those kinds of phrases, absolutely. They kind of lean in, you know? If you come into my office and you're really mad at me, I won't tell you all my little clues, but one of the ones that I try to disarm you with is I lean across my desk, all the way across my desk. I'm sitting up on the edge of my seat, you know, because I'm trying to set a tone for let's communicate, really communicate, as opposed to sitting back in my chair, you know, as far away as I possibly can with my legs stretched out, maybe my arms across my chest. What message is that sending? We send so many messages non-verbally, it's not funny. So the part about really listening, active listening, facial expression, body triggers, body position, what your hands are doing, you know, what you're saying with everything that's around you. Are you distracted? Are you apologizing if you do get distracted? There's a loud noise. I'm sorry, that got my attention. Could you go on, Judy? I'm sorry, I want to listen. You know, all right. So all those are ways that you are really listening. I've told this story before, but it's a funny one on me. Reading stories to Brianna when she was little, of course I have them memorized, you know, and I got the book, and I'm on autopilot. I know this book. I know the exact wording. You know, the wheels on the bus are still going round and round. I got it, you know. And all of a sudden she reached up, grabbed my face, turned it into hers, and said, "Listen to me with your eyes." Fine. So learn to listen, really listen. In a conflict, listening is far more important than anything we say. I have observed in my own life, especially when I've been building up to it for a long period of time and I've got that thing all filled out, that mental, I'm going to say and they're going to say and I know they're going to say and then I'm going to say and I'm going to say and I actually get into it and we're sitting down and I've prayed myself to the place where I know it's the time to go and I'm there and I'm one-on-one and it's a quiet environment. I have observed in my own life, the less I say, the better. I might need to tee it up. I might need to say, "Judy, I miss our conversations. I miss being with you." Then shut up. let the Spirit of God do a work. Mm-hmm. Let the party receive that. Mm-hmm. Let them look in your eyes and see a heart that says, I'm sad that we're in conflict. You don't need to say a whole lot. Just hush. Let a few moments go by. I've also noticed that I didn't put this in my notes. Touching is a huge part of resolving conflict. If at that moment I can lean over and touch Judy's hand and look at her and say, I just miss being with you. Done. Many conflicts get resolved right there, simply because there's humility being expressed, kindness being expressed. Hopefully the other party feels the same way. Now, it's not always that way, and I'll talk about that in a moment, but many times it is. So the idea of listening as opposed to blatting. Take time to identify where both parties may have failed. You know, lead with what you did wrong, not what they did wrong. Now, you got a list. In a good conflict, you got a list. You got to list it out, what they did wrong. They did this and they did that. You probably have dates if you're like me, you know. Such and such date, you did this, such and such date, you did that. That's the 77th time by my count that you've done that thing. You know, the problem is that we're not going to get anywhere by my highlighting your side of the equation. What we want to do is resolve this conflict. So it starts with, these are the things that I think I've done wrong. So even if I'm absolutely convinced, Judy, I keep picking on Judy, but she's sitting right here. You know, even if I'm absolutely convinced that Judy is at fault on this thing, it's not me. There's things in here I can confess because I was impatient or I got irritated way too easy. Or I took the word of someone else. They told me something that she said or did and I shouldn't have listened to them. There's something in there that I can say to Judy that I did wrong. Judy, I was just too quick to believe the worst. I'm not saying, hey, Judy, there aren't some things that you got to work on. I'm just saying I was too quick to believe the worst. You know, learning to confess first to the Lord and then to the other party is, again, a tremendously powerful way to resolve conflict. It tears down all the barriers. If you're standing there saying, I'm a scum, and I've gone to the Lord and I've asked him to forgive me of my short-temperedness and my believing the wrong in this situation, you know, I've asked the Lord what I could do to make it right, and I thought a good place to start was just to sit down and talk. Wow, those walls that they have up, they have an opportunity to start tumbling down. James chapter 5, verse 16, look at that verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Obviously, this is in a context having to do with some physical things, but it certainly could be true in emotional or psychological things. Lots of things need to be healed. And often it will start by you confessing your faults. The answer to my standard question to God is, why do I have to be the one? Is because you're my kid. Why do I have to be the one to... Because you're my kid. You're my kid. I want better for you. I want more for you. I want you to be more. I don't want you to be like every kid on the block. I want you to be a whirl. That's God's attitude. So learning to confess our faults and then learning to forgive theirs. You know, Matthew 18, if you still have your Bible open, down in verses 21 and 22, Peter came to Jesus and said, and here's the one about, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He was trying to be magnanimous. And of course, you know the story. Jesus answers and says, not seven times, but 77 or seven times seven, depending on the translation. Another passage that has that same sense in Colossians, bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgives you. Now, come on, if the standard is how you have been forgiven, how sensitive are you going to be? A whole lot more sensitive. A whole lot more sensitive. So review your own sin list before you go into that meeting or that conversation. What's God forgiven you of in the last 6 months or last 6 days or last 6 hours? Where are you in understanding God's great grace and redemptive power? When you get into a situation like that, now with redemption on your mind, God has forgiven you and redeemed you and reset the standard for you and the relationship between him and you. Okay, whole lot easier now to forgive the party sitting across the table from you. The standard for forgiving is what Christ has done for you. If you're having trouble with major conflicts, then you need to spend some time at the foot of the cross. That's all there is to it. You need to soak up what he did hanging on that tree and get a real, practical sense of God's redemptive power that took place on the cross of Calvary. A good, serious dose of that will put you in an entirely different frame of mind as you deal with conflict. So, focus on a solution. You want to look forward, not backward. This is not the time to recount all 77 occasions when this occurred. What you're trying to do is not have it happen anymore, not rehearse it, not nail them, not make them confess for every one of those 77 times. What good is that? You know, when conflicts arise in your marriage, what good is it to keep score and not feel satisfied till you rub his nose in it, whatever it is? That isn't going to help. We're not moving backwards. We're wanting to move forwards. We're wanting to clear the deck. We're wanting to have some new things, a refreshing. Let's not act like that anymore. Let's change this conflict up. So it's a focus on the solution. You know, one of the famous lines that you can use in that thing is, what can I do so this doesn't ever happen again? Again, back to Judy, even if it was all her fault and it's all on her, that simple sentence, hey, Judy, what do you think I could do to make it so that we don't fall into this trap again? Well, there probably is some things. Again, not be so quick to listen to somebody else. Not be so quick to judgment. Be a little more patient. There are real things that I could do. But in addition to the part that I deal with whatever those things are, it sends the message to Judy, hey, it's not just all about you. You know, I want this resolved. I want us moving forward. I'm not just having fun rehearsing all the nasty things. So focus on the solution. Next one I put down is consider a constructive break. You know, we seem to be having difficulty lately. You know, every time we work together in the church kitchen, Judy, you and I are at odds. So here's my suggestion. I ain't working in the kitchen for a while. You know, a creative break. Honey, that thing you're doing every night is driving me crazy. So let's change up the pattern. Let's don't come through the back door. Come through the front door so you don't dump your dirty socks all over the whatever. Create a break. Something different. Maybe it's just a timeout. Maybe instead of getting into that same-o, you look at whoever the person was and say, I hear the music playing. And normally we'd both go to our dance. So here's what I'm suggesting. Turn off the music. I'll see you tomorrow. Just give us some time. I need to go spend some time with the Lord. And then always reaffirming your commitment to one another. That regardless of how hurt or upset that the situation or even you may have made me, I'm more interested in our relationship than I am in being right. Gosh, gollies, we are right almost all the time. Well, at least we think we are. And if the standard is just being right, again, go spend some time at the foot of the cross. I'm not right. I'm not right all the time. I think I am, but I'm not. And spending time with the Lord and considering the cross gets me to a better place of understanding I'm not always right. The greater goal is our relationship, not whether you did it and I made you see that you did it. The greater goal is we've been friends for 30 years. Why do we fall in this trap? Let's not let Satan have a go in our lives. Honey, in our marriage, we seem to keep falling in this pit. Let's get out and stay out. You know, there's a commitment to each other. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. What? Judy did me wrong. Honor her above myself? Yeah. Yeah. So, last point before we go ahead and have some discussions. I want to make sure you see Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. I put it on your notes. So what do you do when there's a conflict that needs to be resolved in your life and you need to pursue peace, but it isn't coming? So look at Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So let's say I've done everything I can to restore my relationship with Judy. I've prayed about it until I got the right attitude. I found a time when it was just her and I. I was ready. I understood what the real problem was. I'd already dealt with mine. I was a good communicator. I didn't attack her. We set the situation up. It was precious and sweet. I've confessed my faults to her and to the Lord. I'm ready. I've committed to this. Your relationship is more important to me. And you look at me and tell me to go pound sand. It happens. It happens in families. It happens in friendships. It happens in neighborhoods. It happens in churches. The key to this verse says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I can't make Judy do right. I can't. I can go through all the biblical principles, and she can still be ornery as she wants to be. As far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. So when you get into one of those, Judy still is obnoxious at the end of that time. I just got to go, okay, Lord, she's all yours. I can't go to Shannon and say, you know, Shannon, I really tried with Judy. I really did. You know that thing we were talking about last week? I did my very best. And she's still... No. I did what was appropriate. I went to God first. I resolved my own hard attitudes about it. I confessed my own faults both to the Lord and to her. It's now she's God's. Just leave her there. God's going to take care of it. That's the hard part. Because sometimes we beat ourselves up with guilt. I just got to get this relationship right. I've had a few of those in my life where I have done everything I knew to do. And with a good heart attitude. And a selfless attitude. And I didn't get there. Nothing I can do. It's not on me. These are not, you know, people are not widgets. Or vending machines that if we just know the right combination, the right stuff comes out. No. Sometimes we punch all those buttons and Tootsie Rolls come out instead of Reese's Peanut Butters, you know. It just happens. And in relationships and conflicts that are difficult, sometimes they just aren't restored, or at least aren't restored at that time period. So as much as lieth in us, yeah, do all that stuff. But recognize at the end, God's got them. Let's pray. Father, boy, Onesimus stealing whatever he stole sure has triggered a whole lot of conversations in our own hearts these last few weeks about forgiveness and acceptance, and then some specific conflict resolution principles today. I pray, Father, that if you're working on us, if the Spirit of God has spoken in our individual hearts, that we'll act on it this week, next week, whenever the appropriate green light is given by you. Father, help us to think through where we've hurt someone else and we ought to go to them. We can't just keep going through our daily lives and our spiritual activities without trying to solve relationship strains. You don't want us to live in conflict. You want us, as much as it lies in us, to create environments where there's sweetness and fellowship and there is a sense of redemptiveness in everything that we do. So when we're the perpetrator, Father, help us to feel guilty about that. Let the Spirit shine his spotlight on our hearts and us act on it. And even if it's someone else, Father, they're the bad guys. Help us to know what to do or not to do, to wait for a green light if it's a difficult situation, to find the right words, to get the right mental attitude, to say the right things, and to pursue peace as much as lies in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.